Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we will continue through our study. We're coming close to the conclusion of our study in 1 Peter, a book of hope, a book that encourages us in our faith in the difficulties. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. If you're our guest with us here today, this is our normal way of working through the scriptures, believing that all of God's word is inspired and that all of God's word has something to say to all of us at some point. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would come, cleanse our hearts and our minds, fixate our attention on the cross of Christ and the wonderful salvation brought to us only through Jesus, who declared that he is the way and the truth and the life. May we come to him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus emphatically told all of us as Christians that in this world you will have trials and tribulation. That was not a statement of possibility, but of fact. It will happen. It is inevitable. It is unavoidable for us to be a Christian and live in this culture and not have trials and tribulation because of the fact that we are Christians. It is certain. In our text, Peter says, don't be surprised by. And then he gives us an interesting adjective. Don't be surprised by fiery trials. Fiery. Well, it's precisely here in knowing the background, even the date of the writing of the letter, that proves insightful to us. Peter wrote this epistle, this letter, in the year AD 64, which happens to be the same year as the great fire of Rome. Nero, who was the psychotic emperor, wanted to rebuild Rome. He had this fetish with building. And he wanted Rome to even be greater than it had ever been before. And there was no more room for him to build. And so he thought, hey, I got an idea. This will be a great way for us to rebuild Rome. We'll just burn the old one down. And so they set fires to the city. In fact, we know that it was Nero that did it. It's reported again and again in history that even in the places in Rome in which people were trying to put out the fires, that there were Roman guards who were reigniting them. because of Nero's psychotic fixation upon rebuilding Rome and making it even greater. I guess for some reason he didn't really process it in his mind to think that people would actually be angry when you burn their stuff. Because people had lost everything, and they saw, it was not hard to see through this neurosis that Nero had. Maybe that's where the word neurosis comes from. I don't even know. But when he saw that people were extremely angry over this, Nero had to find somebody to blame it on. So he turned to the easiest target that he knew, which was the Christians. Christians, by far the minority in Roman culture. Peter, probably in prison in Rome at the time. Because these Christ followers continued to tell all of the resurrection of Jesus, Nero had hunted them down and was blaming them for the fire. Listen to what the Roman historian Tacitus says. He says that Nero, quote, falsely charged them with guilt and punished them with the most fearful tortures. By the way, Tacitus, not a Christian, not friendly to the Christian cause. Punished them with the most fearful tortures. In their very deaths, they were made the subject of sport. They were covered, these are Christians, with the hides of beasts and hunted to death by dogs. Some nailed to crosses or, listen to this, set to fire. When the day waned, burned to serve for the evening lights. And Peter uses this adjective, fiery trials. What we know is that Christians were dipped in pitch, strapped or impaled upon poles, even in Nero's gardens, lit as torches to light the gardens for Nero's parties. And in many cases, these Christians, who the world was absolutely not worthy of, endured these trials willingly, even joyfully. I don't know if you remember way back when I began this study of 1 Peter, I stated that this letter was as if Peter could smell the persecution in the air, like the smell of rain as it creeps over the mountains. If you've ever been to the Rockies and you stand out there, you can see the rain coming. You can smell it before it gets there. It's coming. Peter knew it was coming then. I'm telling you something that you don't already know. Christian, in the year 2021, in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, it is coming. It's coming. It's coming to visit you. It's coming to your household. It's coming to this house of worship. Trial, tribulation, right here in the USA, it is upon us. Take a deep whiff, Christian. As was said multiple times in our conference last week, the Christian worldview is now the minority view. We are no longer a Christian nation. And while the persecution is not at the point of physical harm yet, and that's probably because we don't persistently share Christ, persecution, intimidation, suffering is coming. I wish you could see your faces. This weekend in Tulsa, there was a health and wealth conference up the street. 4,000 people. You know, we had 220 at our conference about learning why you believe what you believe, preparing you for what it's going to be like in culture. This today is not going to be how to live your best life right now. This is what's coming. This is truth. You know, it may just be that there's a day that's coming when attending church is not very comfortable anymore. So the question that Peter poses, I guess really it's the question that Peter answers for us, is how do we stand strong when we know that the suffering is coming, that it's on the way? Peter answers that here for us today. I'm going to tell you, I was studying in one of my study Bibles, and I found this outline. I just gave away my secret of where I study. I crack open a whole bunch of study Bibles before I ever get to the commentaries, but I found this outline in a study Bible, and I want to use it today because I think it's really good. How do we stand strong in the inevitable suffering that is to come? Peter knew it was coming. Peter had already seen it coming. What do we do? Here it is, Christian. Number one, if you want to stand strong, knowing, being able to smell it in the air that the suffering is coming, number one, expect it. Expect suffering. Expect trials. Expect to be persecuted. Just anticipate it. It is inevitable. It's coming. Peter says, don't be surprised when you're not the majority anymore. When it's not the cool thing to be a Christian any longer. When it doesn't help your business to be in church anymore. When it's not the trendy thing in your high school, in your place of business, in your work, to have Philippians 4:13 tattooed on something, on a mug that you're drinking from or that you carry in your, to have a cross on any longer, to share Christ with other people, to do the right thing, the righteous thing, the moral thing, to follow after Christ. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked at suffering. You know why we are shocked? I think that we are sometimes shocked that the suffering comes because we've not made up our mind yet. We've not made up our mind. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 15. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. John chapter 15. John 15, verse 18. We need to expect that suffering and trial and problems, persecution and difficulty are on the way. This is what Jesus said. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Does the world love you? Hello? If you're swimming in the tide of popularity today, if you feel comfortable right here, if you feel comfortable in the culture that we live in, ouch. Read this verse again. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, How can you possibly think that if they did that to me, that they won't do it to you? If the way that you live looks like me. If we are to truly be Christian, if we are to live like little Christs, if we are to look and smell and love and touch and minister and be in the world as representatives of Jesus, they will eventually hate us. It's no longer popular, is it? It is no longer popular to be doing the Christian thing in culture. They're going to hate us. Well, as Joshua would say, choose you this day. Make up your mind. Decide. I think that's why sometimes it shocks us, is because we haven't made up our mind yet. Either stand with God or stand with the world, but you can't do both. It's just not possible. We should expect suffering when we stand with God, when we live for Christ. Why? Because Christ suffered for our sin. Our sin, which was so offensive to God, which set us in contradiction to God, which put us at enmity with God, Christ came and took our sin, and in our place, doing what we could not do for ourselves, in grace and great mercy, Jesus took our sin and suffered and died in our place. And when we live like Christ, it only reminds the world of their sin, and they hate us for it. We should expect it. When you live a crucified life, you will offend the world. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Most of you are probably familiar with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." It's folly. "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now drop down to verse 22. "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block." The word there is scandal. It's the word scandalon. It means scandalous. How dare the Christians live like this? "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." We should expect it when we live for Christ. When our life is about proclaiming the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. If what we're simply living for is to make people live a little bit better than they used to live, clean up a little bit better, get on around the road, let's all kind of look over past all of our differences and let's get along with one another and sing songs and hold hands, sing Kumbaya and all get along with one another, then they won't hate you. They won't. It's when we begin to proclaim that there is mercy. And yes, there is love of God that is given for us, but that it does not come without a price. That Christ died for sin. And that, hallelujah, God raised him from the dead and showed him to be the Son of God, victorious over sin and death and hell, and that there is one way to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. That you can't save yourself. That you can't make yourself right with God. That you're not all that in a bag of chips. That we're all sinners. But that God gave us Christ. That's why in Rome, Nero was dipping Christians in tar and lighting them. Why? Because they were saying that Jesus was crucified for Nero's sin. Yeah. They were saying that even Caesar needed a savior because it was not Caesar who is Lord, it is Jesus. Who is Lord? We need to expect it. Jesus told us to expect it in John 16:33. That's where he says, in this world, you will have trial and tribulation. Oh, by the way, he says, Christian, take heart. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Peter predicts it here, doesn't he? He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Peter predicts it. He tells us it's coming. It's like a, you might like to ride on roller coasters. Hello? Yeah? I mean, some of you do. Some of you throw up on roller coasters. I got it. It's like riding on a roller coaster. You know that it's coming, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. You hear that clank, 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 and you're climbing, 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 and you know it's coming. And what do? You brace yourself. You hold that thing that comes across your way. Some of you try to pull that thing until it just about rips you in half. You pull that thing harder. Don't point. You pull that thing tighter and tighter and tighter. Why? Because you expect it. And you know if you're in the train, you expect that drop. You brace for it. And you know that if you're in the train, deep down inside of your little noggin, although your body doesn't show it, deep down inside you know if you're in the train, you're safe. We need to expect it. Christian, profess Christ in your life. Live for Christ. Stay in Christ and expect suffering. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He said, all who desire to live a godly life will suffer. That's like the Christian promises like death and taxes. If you want to live a godly life, you will suffer. Number two, how do we stand strong in this inevitable suffering that's to come? First, expect it. Number two, exult in it. Exult in it. Verses 13 and 14. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. You know why I think we don't see more truly joyful Christians? You notice that? I mean, we kind of make fun of that a little bit, you know. Best place for you to come to find people who are, you know, down in the mail. You should stand where I stand. Now, y'all are a joyful bunch. We have a joyful bunch here. I think the reason why we don't see more truly joyful Christians is because we haven't done anything in which we would suffer, in which we would truly have joy that comes from another place. When you suffer because you are a Christian, when you have been persecuted, insulted because of the name of Christ, God supplies the supernatural joy that you know you're not worthy, but you count it a great joy having been considered to be worthy to suffer for Christ. Interesting, Peter doesn't say fight it. I know there are times when we should. Peter doesn't say resist it. I know there are times that we should. He doesn't say retaliate. We never should. Nope. Peter didn't say any of that. What does Peter say? He says, when you suffer, rejoice. Rejoice. What does that even look like? Well, Jesus says it in the most famous sermon that we know, right? Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Listen to what he says. After he gives us all these beatitudes, you'll be blessed if you're poor in spirit. You'll be blessed if you mourn. You're blessed if you're meek, if you're pure in heart, if you're a peacemaker. And then all of a sudden, he switches, right? I mean, everything just seems like, you know, be like Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild. And then it turns. And Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What he means by that is because you're living in such a way that your rightness with God is displayed before all. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Just like the Christians that Peter had experienced, that Nero was blaming them for setting the fire. They didn't set the fire. They got set on fire. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Peter knew what this was like. Oh, my goodness, he did. Acts chapter 5. If you read over in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles had been preaching. They'd been preaching Jesus resurrected from the dead. They got arrested by the Israelite religious leaders. They put them in prison. An angel delivered them out of prison. And what did they do? The next day, there were guys who found them and said, wait a minute, we just went to the prison to find Peter and the apostles. They're not here. And we saw them down at the temple preaching in the name of Jesus again. One wise man, Gamaliel, told them, whoa, 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 boys, you better be careful what you're messing with here. If it's not of God, it'll be like that other little rebel rouser that came about, and it'll just go away. But if this is of God, even you won't even be able to stop it, and what you'll find out is that you're actually fighting against God. And this is what happens. Peter begins to preach to them. It says the Pharisees were enraged, and they wanted to kill them. Verse 38, so in the present case, I tell you, this is Gamaliel, I tell you, keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this plan, this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. Oh, good. They took his advice. Well, kind of. Verse 40, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I can't even understand that. I mean, I don't think they're skipping around like little lambs going, yay, we're dishonored for the name, yay, you know. Oh, by the way, verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So they're like, oh man, we just got beaten because we did not deny the name. We did what God had called us to do. We were beaten mercilessly, told not to do it again. So let's go do it again. They exalted in it. Paul actually prayed for it. Do you know that? I won't turn there, but Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, remember that famous verse. He says, that I may know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his what? Of his suffering. Paul prayed that he would suffer for Christ. We live in a comfortable, conflict-free Christian bubble, largely because we rarely share, we rarely are forced to take a stand. But when you get, when you do, and you get eyes rolled for praying, rejoice. Out loud, rejoice out loud. When you get smirked at, for giving thanks to God, rejoice. When you suffer any kind of persecution or insult, as Peter says, in the name of Christ, you are blessed. And it is a verification, it's actually a verification that you belong to the Lord. That's what Peter says. Did you catch that? Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Samuel Rutherford, great Puritan, said, I accept my being put in the cellar of affliction because the king keeps his wine there. Whew. Oh, that's so good. Rejoice. You're not alone. You're not ever alone. When you stare affliction and suffering and persecution in the face, listen, you are not alone. In the cellar of persecution, that's where you drink the sweetest wine. Now, I know that's weird for Baptists, but expect suffering. Exalt in it. Rejoice over it. Number three, he says, examine it. Examine it. I'll move quickly through these last two. Verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. If you want to stand strong in this inevitable suffering that's going to come, number one, expect it. Number two, rejoice in it. Exult in it. Number three, examine it. You know, the truth is that much of my suffering, probably, I should probably just use the word most. Most of the suffering that I encounter in my life is my own doing. It's my sin. It's my stupidity. It's my arrogance, my selfishness, whatever you want to call it, most of the time, my suffering is due to me. There's a number of reasons why we suffer in this world. And when I say suffering, I don't mean just persecution, but any kind of suffering. One is because we live in a fallen world. We just live in a world that has been inevitably, irreparably messed up by sin. So you are facing illness or disease or storms or tragedies or whatever it may be, all the effects of sin's heinous erosion on God's good garden because of our sin. And that's where most of it comes from, is our sin. Proverbs 5:22 says, the evil deeds of man ensnare him. The cords of sin hold him fast. Now, some of you know my favorite hymn is, he will hold you fast. So even in the midst of the fact that our sin holds tightly to us. In Christ, He never, ever lets us go. Peter says that we suffer for righteousness, not for sin. That's what he's alerting us to. He's saying, examine your life. If you're suffering, examine your life and ask yourself, why am I suffering? Am I suffering because of my own stupidity, my own sin, my own selfishness? Why am I suffering? He says, make sure that your suffering is because of righteousness, not because of sin. And look at the list that he gives. It's interesting. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Come on, Peter. Really? I mean, as though some of us were going, you know, I wonder if I murder someone, if I'll suffer for that. Don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or even as an evildoer. It's just a general word that covers all of our sin. Don't suffer for sin. And then he adds this last word, or as a meddler. And doesn't that seem out of place? Don't suffer as a murderer or a thief, you scandalous scoundrel, you thief, or an evildoer. And then he throws in the word meddler. That's weird, isn't it? It's the only time, the only place in the New Testament that this word is used, meddler. And catch this. In every other secular Greek use that we find with this word meddler, it is almost always attached to political chaos. Don't suffer because you're obstinately going to stand in the red or the blue. Don't waste your time and your energy being all in a big fuss and a tizzy over whether or not you're Republican or a Democrat. And let me tell you why, Peter would say, because it doesn't solve the problem anyway. So what's all the big fuss? Peter would absolutely hate Facebook because of this. I don't know why y'all are laughing. I'm not. You're wasting your time. Listen, you're wasting your time and your energy on a cause that has no bearing. No solution. Only the gospel transforms people, and only the gospel is worthy of suffering. And only that suffering causes rejoicing. Have you noticed this on Facebook, on Twitter, on social media? If you post your social, you know, your political stuff, and then you get hammered for it, there's no rejoicing over that. Oh, I got slammed because I think that HR1 is dumb. Who cares? Did you get that? That's a theological term. Peter says, examine it. Suffering. Because you tell people about Christ. And then he gives us a famous verse, verse 17. It's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Really, here what he's talking about is even in the Old Testament, judgment began at the steps of the temple. It's not condemnation that he's talking about, it's purification. This is what I think he's saying. Suffering is coming, and it's coming for the church. The true church will continue to preach Christ and Christ crucified. I don't mean from a pulpit. I mean in your own spheres of influence. And when you do, it's going to cause suffering, persecution, trials, difficulties, problems. And so, as a result, the church will get smaller. Because those who are not really of us, as Paul says, will leave. As 1 John says, those who are not really of us, they left and went out from us. Why? Because the suffering became more and more intense and focused as it became less and less culturally acceptable for us to be Christian. And listen, he says, if those who have the veneer of Christian are found to not be true believers, what about those who don't obey the gospel? If the purification is going to start in the church, if it's going to be the weeding out of those who are not really true Christians, although they kind of maybe look like it and act like it a little bit until the rubber meets the road, if that's what happens to them, what about those who don't have the gospel? Who don't obey the gospel? Did you just catch that? Who don't obey the gospel. He didn't say those who don't pray the prayer, those who don't walk forward, those who don't make a decision. He says those who don't obey the gospel. Kind of destroys to pieces that idea that someone is saved simply by mouthing words but never being conformed to Christ. Examine yourselves, he says. See if you're in the faith, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Turn over in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm almost done here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Oh, I love that sound. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What's he talking about? Being in the midst of persecution, of trials and troubles and temptation. He says, confirm that calling. Confirm it. Make sure. Look hard at the qualities in your life, and you'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What qualities? What qualities is he talking about? Look up at verse 5. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, verse 6. Steadfastness, godliness, verse 7. Brotherly affection, love, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Went and had an eye exam this last week. Got new glasses. Hate getting old. Here's what I mean. I got these new progressive lenses. There's no line for the bifocal. I don't have bifocals. I have trifocals. You know what I found? That line whereby which I can read that little fine print that is in the bottom of my study Bible, my awesome study Bible that has all these cool notes, the little place where I can read through these glasses has gotten smaller and smaller, and I have to look down at just the right angle and keep it the right distance away. Can I get an amen? Yeah, some of you know. Kind of have to look hard in order to get it just right. At least with these new glasses, I've had to get it just right. Listen, this is what Peter is saying. You need to look hard at your life. You need to examine it at just the right angle, because suffering is going to cause you to have to look very intensely at your life. And so that's why he says that we should take a very close look. Well, finally, expect it, exult in it, examine it, and finally, entrust it. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let those who suffer according to God's will. If you suffer for sin, for not doing God's will, then what does that matter? That's on us. We're pretty good at that. I do it all the time. If you need help with that, come see me. I can counsel you. I got it down. So do you. It's the suffering for doing God's will. He says, suffering is coming. Trust God. Trust God that it's okay. Trust God that living for Him, there is hope. Trust God that when you share the gospel, when you live for Christ, when you do God's will, and you know that you're going to be persecuted in some way, have some kind of trial, some kind of struggle, if you know that it's coming, be okay with it. Trust God. Trust God, teenager at your school, that it's okay. That you don't have to be the coolest kid on the block in that way. If it means doing something that's not God's will, trust God. Trust God that it's for your good. Trust God, senior adult, with the rest of your life, with what you have left, trust God with it and do God's will. And if you suffer for it, it's okay. There is, as he says, a greater glory. Trust God. Have you trusted your soul to God? Have you committed to do God's will from this day forward? There's salvation only in the cross of Jesus. So come to the cross and trust God. Let your sin be crucified with Christ. And in so doing, die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus no matter what. Would you do that? Will you do that today? Will you just say to God today, I trust you. I trust you that if I do your will, that I have to know your will, but if I do your will, God, I trust you that it'll be okay. Trust God. You know why? Because God keeps his good wine in the cellar of affliction. Let's pray together. Perhaps today you need to trust God. Perhaps you've never trusted Christ with your life, for salvation, for your sin. To this point, maybe all you've known in your life is to suffer because of your own sin, the consequences always are there. The Bible says that your sin will always find you out. It says that the consequences of our sin is always death. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Perhaps to this point, all you've known in suffering is because of your own sin. But God has given us the way to be saved, to be delivered, to be forgiven, to be made right with God again. Do you need to be made right with God? Are you tired of living in the consequences of your own sin and selfishness? Today, would you come to Christ and say, I need forgiveness. I need to be made right with God. Or perhaps today, Christian, you have just lived a comfortable life. You live in a little Christian bubble. You go to a Christian school. Your family is Christian. Your friends are all Christian, but you're not experiencing anything that would cause you to rejoice in suffering because we kind of keep it all to ourselves. Today, would you pray and say, God, I trust you with this. I trust you with my life. I know that suffering will come if I live for you. I expect it. Help me to rejoice in it. Help me to examine my life today, God. Many things in my life that do not bring glory to you, let them be cast out and let me glory in the name of Christ. Perhaps you need to come today and recommit your life to living for the glory of Christ. Or perhaps you need to come today, and as many have recently, and say, I need to join this church. I want to be a part of a community that's willing to encourage one another as we live this life, as we walk this journey, because we know that suffering is inevitable. Maybe you need to come today. You and your family, come. Join this church today, or come and receive Christ. Come and pray with a pastor and say, I want to live for Jesus. We'll pray together, and then we'll stand and we'll have our benediction today. If you need to come, then we invite you to come. I'll be out in this hallway to my right, to your left. Our pastors will be out there today, and you can come today and do what God has told you to do. Expect that suffering will come, but expect that God will bless. Father, thank you for your word. Help us not be surprised. Help us live in a way that we should just expect that this world will not agree with us, will not love us, but we're exiles here, sojourners on our way somewhere else. Now all glory be given to Jesus, who suffered for our sin, whom God raised from the dead. For we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Be dismissed today with this benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. With great joy. The only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day today.